If you want to find your Bibles and open to John chapter 15. In the Pew Bible in front of you, it's page 1068. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John in the New Testament. Last night, I had the privilege of officiating a wedding, my first time here in this church building. But one of the great blessings, I think, of the evening was a gentleman who came and sat and talked for a little while with me. And he asked me, he said, "Have you ever heard of an often used first century greeting that early Christians, say 70, 80, 90 AD, used?" And I said, "No, what is that?" He said, "Well, it was sort of the 'Hey, how are you?' of the day. Typically, when someone would greet someone, they would say, 'Let the dust of your rabbi be found on you.'" And I thought, wow, I'd never heard that. Had any of you ever heard that? Yeah, I don't know if it's true or not. I didn't verify it. But man, even if it's not, shouldn't the dust of our rabbi be found on us? Shouldn't we be following so closely our Lord and our Savior, our teacher, our King, that his dust can be found on us? I thought that was a beautiful picture. John chapter 15 is often quoted. I don't know if it's a burden or a privilege, maybe it's a little bit of both, but as a pastor, there's this constant awareness that so many of us live far beneath our freedom in Christ. Life in this broken world seems to entice us towards settling, I think, for far less than what Jesus died to secure for us. And so I wonder if there is enough power in the cross. I wonder if there is enough power in the resurrection of Christ to transform a person's life, to cause you and me to make the tough decisions and the sacrifices that we need to make to become who Christ is calling us to be. Is there enough power in the gospel? And it's the answer to that question that has driven our study over these past 3 weeks and even today as we continue to focus on the gospel. I think anyone who genuinely believes in Jesus as the Son of God would answer, absolutely, sure, certainly there's enough power in what Jesus did for us on the cross, in sealing for eternity for us when God raised him from the dead, that our lives truly can be changed. But if that's true, then among those of us who claim the name of Christ and who truly have received Jesus as Savior, why are so many of us so unchanged? Why do so many choose the busy work of life over the intentional effort to partner with God in becoming more like Christ? You know, we spoke of the Holy Spirit this morning. We sung of the Holy Spirit this morning. The Holy Spirit being our comforter, our guide, our constant companion, the person of the Holy Trinity who resides with us and who convicts us of sin and who opens our eyes to the truth of Scripture. And this great gift is given to us when we come to faith in Christ. And are we partnering with him? Are we working with him? Or are we making his job in our lives more difficult? You ever thought of it that way? You know, the Holy Spirit's thinking, my goodness, wake up. Wake up. Why are so many Christians without victory over the trials and temptations of this world? I mean, I stand up here and preach this morning. I'm preaching to myself. Why are so many Christians living with a constant sense of anxiety and fear? Why are so many who claim to be followers of Christ not living lives that are distinct and different and, dare I say, better than the average happy American pagan? Why is that? Do you ever wonder these things? Do you ever in your own quiet time wonder, why am I not further along in my walk with Christ? Why am I still struggling with the same darn things that I was struggling with a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago? And look, I'm not talking about managing sin. I'm not talking about becoming sinless. I'm talking about progress and growth and maturity. See, the point of our series about the gospel has been to show all of us just how profoundly simple, how profoundly powerful the gospel is. This message of the one who willingly took your place on the cross. This one who was without sin, who willingly went to the cross to receive the penalty for your sin. See, Scripture is so clear, right? We have fallen short of the glory of God. And we shouldn't wear it, you know, as an emblem or a badge of honor. It ought to make us stop and think, what are the consequences of our sin? Not just the temporal consequences. What are the eternal consequences of our sin? Because we might enjoy our sin for a season. It might seem tantalizing and enjoyable for a short time, but the consequence is eternal. Outside of Christ, it's death. It's separation from the God who gives you life, because he does not and he will not tolerate it. But the remedy we talked about, do you remember this? The remedy is Christ himself. This one who, though he was without sin, became your scapegoat. He was sacrificed so that you could be free. And so the question is, are we living lives that are worthy of that total, holy, complete sacrifice of the Son of God? That's the question. See, I want us to hear the gospel. I want us to be driven by the gospel. I want us to be empowered to explain the gospel. God has given us a big vision to reach this corner of the world, but we're going to keep spinning our wheels if we don't take hold of and appropriate the power that is in this gospel. If we don't recognize that Jesus is the resurrection and the life, that he is the one who sustains us as we abide in him. And it's not just you personally, but it's us as the body of Christ together, which we're going to read about today. See, outside of him, true life does not exist. So I want you to take your Bibles and I want you to stand as we read John 15 this morning. Listen as I read John 15, beginning at verse 1. Jesus is speaking. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words in you, remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You can be seated. At the very basis of what Jesus is speaking of in this passage is the idea of connection. It's this idea of relationship. And I don't know about you, and I know that there is a spectrum of religious experience that's present here this morning. But far too often, there's more religion, there's more ritual than there is relationship. And what Jesus speaks principally of this morning is how important it is that you are connected to Him. Not to a denomination, not to a pattern of rules or regulations, but in relationship with the living God. And that's what He's talking about. I think He's also talking about the idea of enduring relationship, about ongoing connection. And it's that idea, that truth, I think, that makes all the difference in whether this relationship is fruitful or, frankly, if it's worthy of the incinerator. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel was often likened to a vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt is described in terms of a vine being transplanted from the soil of Egypt to that of Canaan. In Isaiah 5, the nation of Israel is likened to a vineyard that does not produce fruit. In Jeremiah 2:21, Israel is described as a vine that is sending out degenerate shoots. Over and over again, Israel is referred to as a vine. The vine had become the symbol of the nation of Israel. It was found on coins, Jewish coins in the Maccabean period. And in the days which our Lord walked upon the earth, there was this huge filigree of a vine that adorned the entrance of the temple of Herod. That particular door, that particular entrance, is said to be worth some $12 million. Now, even if that estimate is an exaggeration, it's at least an indication of the importance of the imagery that was contained there. This imagery of the vine, which was so important to the nation of Israel. So when you think about it in that context, when this Jesus, this rabbi comes and he says, I am the true vine. Jesus often offended people. I don't think he was motivated to offend. I think he offended because he spoke truth. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I'm offended when somebody tells me the truth about me. Anybody else? It's so inconvenient. It's so truthful. It's so real and accurate. That's what the truth is. Throughout John's gospel, we hear Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And now he's saying, I am the true vine. I am, Jesus says, I am. That term used by God, the great I am. And Jesus uses the same phrase to describe who he is. What Jesus says here is startling, I think, in more ways than one. First, he essentially claims that it's not Israel who is the vine, but that he is the true vine. But it's startling, too, because in saying this, he equates himself with God. His disciples, I think, would have recognized it immediately. Those individuals who might have his dust on them. But there's something else that Jesus does in calling attention to himself as the true vine. And I think that it insinuates that there are false vines. We can all relate to choosing the generics at the grocery store, right? You want to stretch a dollar. You want to be able to buy more for less money. But Jesus is saying, don't bake your eternity on some cheap imitation. Don't bank your eternity on some ritual, on some religion, on some set of rules or regulations. I'm the real thing. And so he calls each one of us to remain connected to him, the true vine. Electronically speaking, we're more connected than ever, right? Sometimes I want to throw my phone in the toilet. Anybody feel that way? Or you just don't want to hear it anymore. You don't want to hear the pings and the bings and the dilly-loops, right? Wendy and I were talking about budget and talking about smartphones and what they cost and all of this kind of stuff. And I said, I think I just want to go back to a dumb phone. You know? We're all so connected. Far more, I think back, 18, 19 years ago, being in college compared to the existence. I mean, Wendy and I were talking about one of the first things that we did in college was get a phone line, right? Now, kids just carry phones with them, right? We barely had the internet, right? I'm really not that old. But I mean, that's how quickly technology has changed and connected us. We're so connected, cell phones and internet and email, and yet we all know so well that in spite of all of our connections, that we're having real trouble genuinely connecting. You watch these people in a crowded room connecting via text with people that are, 100 miles away maybe, and they're ignoring the people whose pulses are beating around them. It's weird. Isn't it weird? And I'm guilty of it. Guilty of it. The means for connection have increased, but the busy work of life, I think, keeps us disconnected. I think people are hungry today for almost any kind of personal connection. And yet so many of us, we kind of skirt around the issue. We in some ways work against ourselves because we segregate ourselves. We pull ourselves away. Sometimes we say we really want to be known, but we don't want to do the things that will help us to actually be known. Allison talked about small groups and Bible studies. I mean, small groups are not the end-all be-all, but they are one tool that we can use to connect with each other, to pull ourselves out of the busyness of life and say, we're going to commit to this moment in time to see each other eye to eye, to put down our phones and pick up the Word of God and dive deep into what He's telling us. And we'll connect at a deeper level. We'll learn in so many ways to deal with the sin that so easily entangles us. And we'll have people, real people, people you can touch and warm hands you can hold, who will begin to get to know you in a way that they can tell you the truth. They can challenge you, and they can encourage you. They can help you to grow and be more connected. One of the things that I'm noticing with our merger is this unique dynamic. I think we're making great progress. What has it been since March? How many months is that? Not very many. And yet I get the sense that more and more of us are just feeling more like family. But that doesn't mean that there aren't people here still who don't feel like family, which means it's our job to be hospitable and to remember those people that might have disconnected themselves. I'm of the belief that most of us in this building are grown people, right? We're grown up. We need to take responsibility for ourselves. We need to take the steps that are necessary to get connected, right? And in other words, you cannot depend on, or you should not depend on, someone else to make the connection for you, right? You got to put your big boy undies on. And you got to do it. Because there are a whole host of people who will love you and tell you the truth and walk on this journey with you. But you got to put yourself out there. The other thing that I noticed that's interesting, and I think this is a generational thing that happens in the church, and not just this church, but so often our seasoned saints, those who have been walking and following Christ for many years, you can get an idea or you can get this thought in your mind that when you see a whole host of young families and younger people, and you know, that's all relative, you think, well, now it's their turn. But let me just speak very frankly with you this morning. And I recognize my place in all of this. This church needs you. See, the greatest blessing that this church has, short of the Lord Himself, is each other. So if you seasoned saints decide you're going to sit on the sidelines, all of us young folks that look like we've got it going on, we're more likely to flounder. We need grandparents. We need those who've gone before us to teach us and model for us and encourage us and show up to our kids' baseball games and come to Bible study to give wisdom that none of us would ever have on our own. See, this is a message that's so specific to our church body this morning, isn't it? See, it's not just about a vertical relationship, though that is absolutely what Jesus is talking about. But what you'll find is, and we'll talk about this a little bit later, is that we are together in this. People are hungry for connection. I think part of the reason is that there is, to some degree, an identity crisis in the church. I think some of us struggle with a real sense of purpose in our lives. God created us in such a way that we are to be connected. Think about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this one God who has lived and will live eternally as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In many ways, our minds can't even fathom the greatness of our God. Jesus is teaching on what it takes to be connected vitally to this God and consequently, I think, to each other in ways that brings life and wholeness. The life we were meant to live, I think, begins right here. God created us with a need for connection. Our primary connection we need is to God, but Jesus used a word picture to describe it, and I think one that anybody can relate to. He said it's like a vine and the branches of the vine, and so if the branches stay vitally connected to the vine, they live and they bear fruit. If the branches are not vitally connected to the vine, they cannot fulfill their intended function, and they eventually die and they're cut off from the source, right? It's a simple lesson. We see it in nature all the time. But there are some particulars of this lesson that I think we need to get if we're really going to understand what Jesus is inviting us to. For example, Jesus says, "I am the true vine," which suggests that there are other possibilities, vines that offer themselves as a source of life but can't ultimately live up to or actually produce the kind of vital life that Jesus is promising here. So many options, limitless choices, many of which claim to be the source of true happiness and fulfillment. Have you ever come into contact with a false vine? That thing that promised you riches and glory and life and fulfillment, and you find that it peters out, that it's not really true. It doesn't actually give life. In fact, those kind of things begin to suck life away from you. Those things begin to ask more of you than you're able to actually give. And you end up in a deficit. So many options. It's almost like modern spirituality has become this buffet of choices where you're able to go through and pick what you like. You know, it's like going to the wedding reception, right? And you got your pick. Are you going to pick the thing that's the true source of life? Or are you going to pick all the imitations, all of the distractions, all of the things that promise but never deliver? You know, when it comes to the church, and I know I've said this before, but people often are happy to simply date the church, to court the church, but never actually make the kind of commitment to the bride of Christ that Jesus himself did. The truth is that Jesus does not invite us to a connection of our own making. He did not say, find the connection to God within each of us. He didn't say, get connected to your spirit. He didn't say, get connected to your inner self. No, he says, I am the true vine. And if you really want to be plugged into the source of life, if you really want to find vital connection, it's through me and no one else. No matter what others may preach, there are not, according to Jesus, many paths to God. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And I think we need to get that first, because if we don't, we can expend all kinds of energy trying to find our purpose in life, trying to find our mission in life, but it will be futile because we're not connected to the life giver. But I think there's more to it than that. Once we're connected to Christ, that's not the end of the story. Jesus makes a big deal in this passage about staying connected. 5 or 6 times we hear him say, remain in me. Abide in me. Stay here. Let my dust fall on you. It has to do with persevering. It has to do with continuing. It has to do with lasting. It has to do staying with it. And maybe that word abide has fallen out of use, but we live in this world of constant change. And Jesus says, if you really want vital connection, if you hunger for a meaningful purpose in life, stay right here. But how do you do that? Jesus gives the answer in verses 3, and then he repeats in verse 7. Listen to this. Verse 3, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. And then, verse 7, if you remain in me, my words remain in you. So how do we abide? How do we stay connected? It's through his word. It's why we stand on a Sunday morning. It's why we take time to understand what God's word says. It's why we gather in small groups to dig deeper and understand how is God speaking to us. It's why our songs are filled with and have this strong foundation of the Word of God. Because it's the truth that we need to hear. And what Jesus is saying, if you want to abide, if you want to stay connected, it is through my Word. So he's reassuring his disciples that if they want to stay connected, it's no big mystery. It's by living in the truth of his words about who the Father is and where life is truly found. See, I find it interesting that this passage takes us right up to the moment when Jesus was betrayed. Right up to that moment. These were his final moments. And surrounding him are the 12, right? His disciples. And each one of them, in due course, would fail to abide with him. I had a professor once who called it the dreaded disciples' disease. You and I suffer from that, by the way. You ever followed the Gospels and seen how these ones who undoubtedly had the dust of their rabbi on them, how royally they messed up? We suffer from the same thing, you and I. And he says the remedy is to abide in me. Stay right here. Don't go anywhere. You notice the majority of those disciples scattered when he was being crucified. They didn't know what to do. Jesus had some rather frightening words for all those who failed to abide. Verse 2 pulls no punches. The Father, he says, cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. And it's this all or nothing kind of proposition. If you stay vitally connected to Jesus by living within the truth of his word, you are alive. If you don't, you are dead. Simple as that. It's important to note that these barren branches that Jesus talks about are not completely outside when they become unfruitful. These branches are connected to the vine, but they're not connected in life-giving ways. And so even though they may look attached to the vine, they're really trying to draw nourishment from somewhere else. You ever seen a grapevine grow? How they send out shoots and they try to find the most nutritious place that they can do it. What he's given this word picture. He's showing us that even though they may look attached to the vine, they're really trying to draw nourishment from somewhere else. These are the branches that go through the motions of church, and yet they're seeking life from places other than the true vine. And you know who you are, don't you? Because you feel it. You sense it. You know that something's not right. And you wonder, why am I not making progress? Why am I not growing? Could it be that you're not connected? He's saying that hanging around the church won't get it done. That just being a part of the community of faith, a simple consumer, as it were, won't keep you vitally connected to Christ. In fact, that may be one reason that so many people are going from church to church. They blame the church for not meeting their needs. I can't tell you the number of people I've talked to since we've been here in March who have said, well, you know what? I'm also going to such and such, or I'm also going over here for this and that, or I'm also getting fed over here. Okay, great. It's a smorgasbord. I get it. But are you vitally connected in relationship and in relationship? Or are you just simply sampling the buffet table? Shame on you if you are. The unproductive branches of which verse 2 speaks are those people within the Christian community who do not bear fruit. We're not talking about the people out there. We're talking about the people right here. And the warning for all of those dried up branches trying to hang on is that when you do not bear fruit, you are tossed aside, you're allowed to dry up, and then you're thrown into the fire. Man, this is rich imagery, is it not? Like, if you read this, just read it as it is. It's not rocket science, right? I'm going to let you reach your own conclusion about what it all means, but I don't want you to miss the point. The expectation is that you bear fruit. That's the expectation. According to verse 5, apart from the true vine, it's impossible. So Jesus very simply offers a principle, a warning, and an encouragement to us today. And the principle is one that you should write, I think, in your Bible and meditate on this week. Jesus is the true vine. He's the only source of life. But probably just as important is to understand the warning. If you are connected to a false vine, if you're connected to anything other than the true vine, looking for sources of life elsewhere, Jesus tells you that you will be cut off. But for those of you who abide, those of you who remain, those of you who stay connected with God through his word, Jesus encourages us with this. And he says, if you are connected to the true vine, God will prune you to bring about even more fruit. Pruning can be ugly and painful. If you've ever seen a freshly pruned tree, it doesn't look very good, does it? It almost looks like, you ever gone to the barber shop and you think, oh my heavens, what happened? Eventually, because of the pruning, it's able to leaf out, it's able to produce fruit in a way that it would have never done without the pruning. And I think in the case of our spiritual lives, God the Father is the expert gardener, right? That's what Jesus says. He's the gardener. And so our responsibility, our part in the process in this relationship is to remain connected. Jesus will provide all that we need to grow, and the Father will cut away all the excess. Have you ever gone through the process of having God the Father cut away the excess? You ever been there? Anybody want to just say how fun it is? It's not fun, but it's necessary because it gets you back to the heart of this relationship. One of the things that continued to come to mind this week as I prepared this message was the fact that by virtue of the merger that we find ourselves in, we are being pruned collectively. It's been a stretching, it's been a pruning, it's been uncomfortable for a lot of us. But as I look at it and as I listen to stories and as I kind of reflect on my own existence, I realize that he's cutting away the excess, that he's cutting away self-centeredness, that he's taking away layer upon layer of religiousness that we've built in our lives so that our eyes are no longer focused on the things around us, but they're more squarely focused on the personal and, I think, corporate opportunities that he's given us to reach this lost and broken world. See, we're going to miss the whole point of his bringing us together if we stay so inward focused and we forget that this really is about his mission in our lives. This is really about his bringing us together so that we could be stronger, so that, as he says later in this particular passage, that we can be known as his disciples. Statistically speaking, there are less than 2 people for every 100 people that you come in contact with in your own neighborhoods, in your families, who are actually walking with the living God. Less than 2 out of 100. That's an opportunity, isn't it? 8 out of every 10 people you come into contact with in the greater Torrington area would tell you they have no religious affiliation. Never mind a life-giving relationship with the God who created them. 8 out of 10. So the opportunities abound. And I also know, because Scripture says that our resources are limitless because they come from the Creator and the owner of the universe. So the excuse that we often give that we don't have this or we don't have that, it's kind of a moot point. You and I have been saved so that we might be agents of salvation in the hands of God. And that's our mission. And our responsibility in this is to stay connected to the one who gives us life. So this fall, we're embarking on a new direction as a church, right? We're getting serious about equipping each other so that we can live on mission, so that we can grow, so that we don't find ourselves in the same spot that we were last year, the year after that. We want to grow. So I want to encourage you, if you haven't signed up for a Sunday school class, do it. Sunday school class isn't just for the little ones. There are those 4 classes for adults. Let me just say this, ladies, you're maxing out the women's study, right? So if you want to get, the ladies might have to be in the sanctuary because it's getting so big. So I'm really proud of you, ladies. You're leading the way. But let me encourage you, if you want to be equipped in any of those other areas, let us know, because we're going to be in it together. Okay? Important, important thing. Before we close, I want you to see something, and I want you to mark your Bibles. Many of us know this throughout our passage, but you need to know that the Y-O-U that's referred to in this passage, is not just a singular you, but it is a plural you, meaning you and me, us, y'all, all of us, right? which means that he's speaking to us collectively. He's telling us that we're in this together. Together we abide, right? Together we remain. Together we're pruned. Together we bear fruit. Together we are the church. And it's to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be his disciples. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing this awesome song called We the Redeemed here in a minute. And I just want you to think about the mission focus, because it identifies who we are. Redeemed. But not just redeemed for your sake. Redeemed so that you might be agents of redemption in this world. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious Father, we give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. We thank you, Lord, for your word. This inconvenient truth, but truth nonetheless, that if we are to bear fruit, if we are to see success in our purpose, we must remain in you. You're the one who gives us life. You're the one who resources your call. You're the one who makes it possible. And you call us simply to stay right here. Let the dust of our rabbi fall on us. Lord, I pray that when you return, you'll just find us as dusty as we can be, following you and leading others to you. We love you and thank you for that calling, for that mission and that purpose. And we thank you for the opportunity that we have to grow in this next season together. Would you do mighty things in our hearts? Would you do mighty things in this church family? Would you call seasoned saints to step up and pour into the lives of the next generation? Would you equip husbands and fathers to step up and be leaders? Would you help women to grow together to become the women that you are calling them to be? Would your words sink deeply into the hearts of our children, Lord, and cause them to walk closely with you? Lord, draw us close, I pray. Strengthen us. And Lord, keep us on mission for your glory. We pray it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.